I will discuss a little more about bhakti, pure devotional service, as defined and described by Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī, principally in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which Śrīla Prabhupāda has translated in the summary study as the Nectar of Devotion. Rūpa Gosvāmī, after defining the general characteristics of devotional service, discusses three divisions: sadhana bhakti, bhava bhakti, and prema bhakti. Sadhana bhakti is devotional service in practice. Bhava bhakti is devotional service in ecstasy. And prema bhakti is devotional service in pure love of Godhead. And under sadhana bhakti, he lists 64 items. And out of the 64 items, 10 are preliminary items that we must do. And the next 10 are preliminary items that we must not do, like do's and don'ts. And then the remaining 44 cover all varieties of devotional service. And of them, Śrīla Rūpa Gosvāmī says 5 are most potent, and they are Nam Sankirtan, chanting the holy names, Bhagavat Shravana, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Sadhu Sangha, associating with more advanced devotees, Murti Sevanjala Shraddha, worshipping the deity with faith, and Mathura Vasa, residing in a holy place like Vrindavan Mathura or Navadvipa Mayapur. Or one could say any temple where the Supreme Lord is worshipped according to the regulative principles. And of those, as we read, Sarva Shrestha Nama Sankirtan. The best of all is Nama Sankirtan, and if one performs it near aparade, without offense, laya premadan, very quickly one will obtain the treasure of ecstatic love of Godhead. And in describing the 5 most potent forms, Rupa Goswami says that by even a slight association with any one of them, one can awaken ecstatic love of Godhead, provided one is without offense. So we can see that the power of the practices of devotional service is very strong, but to get the full benefit quickly, one must perform them without offense. Now, after listing these 64 items, Rupa Goswami discusses items that one might think should have been included in the list, but which he did not include in the list. And he explains why he did not include them. And it's very interesting to know. One of them is Varnashram Dharma, which technically comes in the category of karma. Of course, devotees can also follow the system of Varnashram Dharma, but their motive is different. Their goal is different, to please Krishna. As Rukmini Devi was saying yesterday, you have to keep the goal in mind. So our goal is Krishna, to please Krishna, to develop love for Krishna, to serve Krishna. So we can play a role in Varnashram Dharma, but without Krishna consciousness, Varnashram Dharma in and of itself is not considered part of bhakti. And another item that Rupa Goswami excludes is the cultivation of jnana and vairagya, sort of impersonal knowledge and renunciation. And that might seem odd, because we do value knowledge and renunciation. But the separate cultivation of knowledge and renunciation are not considered to be items of bhakti. And Rupa Goswami explains why in more detail. He says that if someone cultivates sort of impersonal knowledge of Brahman and performs artificial austerities, those activities can make the heart hard. And the nature of bhakti is soft. It makes the heart soft. So the primary activities of chanting and hearing performed properly will make the hard heart soft. But in cultivation of impersonal knowledge and performance of artificial austerities can make a person proud and make the heart hard. And sometimes we see devotees who have that tendency. Sometimes we see caricatures and dramas of the devotee with big tilak and big japa mala and wooden chapels and strutting around chanting, but he's hard-hearted, he's not kind to the people around him. So that is not the correct development of bhakti. In the correct development of bhakti, one focuses on chanting and hearing, and one's heart naturally softens and one naturally becomes humble and kind. Sense gratification can also make the heart hard. There's the story in Srimad Bhagavatam of Dhruva, who was playing on the lap of his father, who was the king. and Dhruva's stepmother became very agitated and, you know, who are you? You know, you cannot sit on the lap of the king. You cannot sit on the throne. You're not born from my womb. You have to get down from there. And then Dhruva left home and went to the forest. And that's another example, but he was sincere to find God, and Krishna in his heart sent a guru to guide him. And Dhruva's father, the king, lamented that how could I have been so hard-hearted as to cast my own son from my lap. It is only because of my excessive attachment to my wife that I could have been so hard-hearted towards my own child. So both sense gratification and artificial austerities can make the heart hard. So bhakti is just in the middle. And in fact, there's a very nice verse by Rupa Goswami in which he describes the eligibility for bhakti. Anyway, basically he says, I hesitate to refer you here because the diacritic marks didn't come out, but it's the first verse under the section that is called Chanting with Genuine Spiritual Feeling. Yadrich Chaya Mat Kata Dao Jata Shadas Tayopamam Na Nirvina Nati Shakta Bhakti Yogasya Siddhado. So Nati Shakti means without being too attached, and Nanirvina means without being too disgusted. You have to put it on the table. In other words, if someone's too attached, material enjoyment and sense gratification, he or she won't be able to take to bhakti. And if one is too disgusted with material life, one cannot take to bhakti. I will have to move the deities back because I should introduce the deities. Of course, on your left is Srila Prabhupada, you all know. On the right is Haridas Thakur. And that strand of beads is from the Siddha Bakul tree in Jagannath Puri. Haridas Thakur used to reside in Jagannath Puri by the Siddha Bakul tree. This tree is still alive. and it's one of the few associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that is still alive. And Haridas Thakur used to chant under that tree. And the tree is protected. There's a fence around it to prevent people from touching it. But some years ago there was a storm and a branch fell from the tree. And so that strand of beads was made from that branch, from the Siddhabakul tree. And then in the middle, of course, is Lord Jagannath. And when Lord Jagannath is alone, he's considered Petit Pavan Jagannath, who is especially merciful to the fallen souls. And in the temple of Lord Jagannath in Puri, foreigners or non-Hindus or even Hindus who are considered to be fallen by their association with foreigners or non-Hindus are not allowed by the local Pandavas to enter. But I guess I'll tell you the story. Well, can't tell the whole story. But anyway, there was a king of Orissa who, and he got news that the temple was going to be attacked by Muslims. And he sent his spies, and his spies found out that it was true. They were going to attack. And not only that, but they were far more powerful than the king's forces. And there was no way they could stop them. And that this army was bent on destroying the temple and the deities. So the king did not know what to do. He just was beside himself. So he had a dream in which Lord Jagannath told him that he should send a proposal of marriage to the invading tyrant to marry his daughter. And the hostile king agreed, and so instead of them coming and destroying the temple and trying to destroy the deity, there was a marriage between the king and the princess, and the calamity was avoided. But these strict Pandas told the king, well, you've married a Muslim. You're considered contaminated now. You can't come in the temple. And he was distraught because he used to come every day and worship the Lord. So anyway, then Lord Jagannath came again in dream, and this form of Lord Jagannath alone, called Vatita Pavan Jagannath, he came out of the temple, and even today he's visible from outside the gate. You can have darshan of Vatita Pavan Jagannath. And he did that for that king and for anyone. Any fallen person who's not considered fit by the Pandas to enter the temple, they can have Lord Jagannath's mercy in the form of Petit Pavan. So this is Petit Pavan Jagannath. and around his neck, I mean the necklace is this tulsi, but there's a little pendant, and in that pendant is a piece of cloth that was worn by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there's a story to that as well. But that cloth is considered not different from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is our altar, very powerful deities. So coming back to the heart, bhakti and the condition of the heart, if someone is too attached to material enjoyment and sense gratification, he'll be inclined to karma, fruitive work, or karma yoga. And if someone is too disgusted with material life, like I've had enough, I don't want any more, I just want to escape, then he will be more inclined towards jnana or jnana yoga. But one who's not too inclined to enjoy or too averse, not too attached to material, or not too averse, he can take to bhakti. And then it's just a matter of transferring one's love to Krishna. It's basically when it comes to transferring one's love to Krishna. So when we chant, we want to chant with our hearts open to Krishna. And a lot of our experience in chanting will depend on how we lead our lives when we're not chanting. If we do things that make our heart hard or closed, that will affect our experience of chanting. And if we do things that make our heart soft and open, then we'll have a better experience of chanting, hearing, worshipping the deity, all the activities of devotional service. So it's a very precious treasure that Srila Prabhupada has given us, and we have to know the value of it and know how to take care of it. Now, the first inspiration and guide for japa retreats in ISKCON is His Holiness Satchinandan Swami, who has very deep experiences and realizations about chanting. He detected that there was some disparity, some gulf of difference between devotees' words or philosophy and their activities and actual experience. For example, our motto is chant and be happy. That's our motto. But Maharaj noticed that there are people, devotees, who chant but are not happy. And, you know, the idea is you chant and be happy and encourage others to chant and also become happy. So he saw that there we have the philosophy, chant and be happy, but some devotees are not actually happy. And they don't actually always make others happy. So what to do about this disparity? He felt that the problem is they're not actually experiencing the happiness that one is meant to experience from chanting. And he wanted to do something to give them that experience. And so he came up with the idea of the japa retreats. And now he's also introduced kirtan retreats. So we want to actually experience the happiness that comes from chanting. And so he, I would say, explained different adjustments that we can make that will make our chanting better. And I'm not very artistic, but I will try to draw something on the flip chart.
We have a wireless one.
Very good. Thank you.
That is a switch on.
So how many of you have been to India? A lot. How many have been to South India? How many have been to a South Indian temple? Okay. So we're going to draw something that's supposed to resemble a South Indian. Don't let this discourage you. The actual temples are much more impressive than this. So these temples have various walls around them. And then these are gates, and you walk through one gate, and then there's another gate, you walk in that, there's another gate, and then finally there's the deity room. So Satchinandan Swami has compared this to different aspects of our japa that we can adjust. So you could say the first gate, or the first level, is what we do with our bodies and physical space when we chant. And the second is what we do with our minds when we chant. And the third is what we do with our hearts when we chant. And if we do all of that right, we can make progress through these different gates until we come to the deity room, to the temple. And when you get to the temple, the door may be closed. And you do not have the power to open the deity door. The deity door opens from inside. So that's mercy. In other words, you can do everything. You can walk through all the other gates. But when it comes to actually seeing the Lord, the form of the Lord, he has to open that door. for you. That is his mercy. So our effort is really a combination of our efforts and the Lord's mercy. Now, what do we do practically in terms of our bodies and physical space? Well, the first thing ideally is to sit cross-legged with one's back straight. Some of you might have heard a tape of Srila Prabhupada chanting japa, and at a certain stage it says, sit properly. So that's part of it. It's very much part of it, sitting properly. In yoga and meditation circles, they have cushions that you can sit on that are designed to help you keep your back straight. And at least at japa retreats, many devotees bring them, and they're really good. They really help you keep your back straight. The idea is to keep your back straight, your neck straight, and then to keep, Bhakti Nirvana recommends, keep your beads like in front of your heart. There's a famous picture of him with his beads in front of his head. And that's basic posture and breathing. And it really makes a difference. Really makes a difference. And then the other thing is to be in a place where there will be no distractions or disturbances. I mean, if you have it, of course, the temple, but of course, there should be a standard of no talking and no interrupting people when they're chanting. Or in your home, a room or a place in the garden, some place where no one will come and disturb you, and where you yourself will not be distracted. Buddhists call this your sacred space. And then included in that is the time of day when you chant. Of course, we know from hearing and from experiencing that chanting early in the morning during the Brahma Muhurta period, which begins an hour and a half before sunrise, is the best time. And so we should try to make a plan that will allow us to get up early and chant early, you know, at a time and in a place where we will not be disturbed. The temple president in Los Angeles, Suhas Prabhu, gets up every morning at 2 o'clock, and he chants all his rounds before Mangal Arati, because he knows how important it is to chant his rounds, to chant good rounds. And he also knows that as temple president, some problem could come up at any time. Something could come up at 5:30 in the morning. And he does not want to take a chance that something will come up, and then he won't be able to chant his rounds, and then he'll have to struggle when to fit them in later in the day, and they won't be the same. So this is a very important point, beginning point. At Chobani, when I was based in Bombay and used to spend a lot of time there, the morning program was wonderful. I mean, so many devotees, brahmacharis in the temple for Mangalarti. And then they would sit in groups of maybe eight in a circle with their backs very erect, chanting very seriously. And if someone was dozing off or spacing out, someone would correct him. You know, and that was taken as a service. I mean, it was a service to help them stay focused. And they took it as a friendly gesture if someone reminded them. So that's, you could say, the physical dimension to it. Now, not too many of us will be able to get up at 2, like Sylvester, and chant all our rounds early. If we can get up at 4 and begin to chant at 4:30, that's pretty good. But even then, something could come up before we finish. One of the things that could come up is we don't get up at 4. That could definitely come up. But whatever it is, we should do as many as we can in the morning at a stretch. I think many devotees experience that by chanting, go deeper into the chant. You know, if you do one or two rounds, then do something else, and another one or two, do something else, and another one or two, you don't go as deeply as if you just sit and chant and chant and chant and chant. You just go deeper. So we want to do that. But if we're not able to complete our quota, we should have an alternative. Like, okay, plan A, we get up early and we chant so many in the morning. But we should also have a plan B. If something comes up, some emergency we have to attend to, then what is our plan B? We should have another time. Srila Prabhupada spoke about his own japa as a householder. He had a rule for himself that he would chant 4 rounds. He would make sure that he chanted at least 4 rounds before breakfast. If he didn't chant those 4 rounds, he wouldn't have breakfast. Then he would make sure he chanted another 4 rounds before lunch. And if he, without chanting those 4 rounds, he wouldn't have lunch. Then after lunch, the system, you could say, was to take a nap. So he wouldn't take his nap until he chanted another 4 rounds. And then he wouldn't have his dinner or take rest for the night without chanting his last 4 rounds. He said that way he was sure to always chant his 16 rounds. And sometimes when we chant larger numbers, like on a retreat, say we want to chant 64 rounds. So if you break it up like that, it becomes more manageable. Like I usually, I don't remember exactly, but it would usually be something like, I chant at least, say, 40 rounds before lunch. I wouldn't have breakfast, chant 40 rounds before lunch. And that would leave only 24. And then, 20, do the other 24 before dinner or rest, whatever. But chanting is something where you build up your strength. It's like exercise. It's like exercise, like doing sit-ups or push-ups or lifting weights. You build up your strength. You know, you might just start with whatever the exercise is, one or two. But you do that regularly, and then you get stronger. And you can do more repetitions, you build up your strength, you can do more, and then it becomes easy. So, from the responses to the questionnaire, I saw everyone wants to chant some rounds every day. And what I would like you to do now is two things. One is in your notebook, write your plan for your sacred space. And also how many rounds you would like to try to do every day. And you could even have like a different, there should be a minimum every day. But you could, say maybe have more time on the weekend, maybe plan to do more on the weekend or something like that. Did Anish give you my notes? So have you all written your proposal? Would any of you like to share what your plan is? I should also mention that part of getting up early is taking rest early the night before, which, again, it's a matter of focus and goal. But I remember in Calcutta we had a hired cook named Shantya. He was a Brahmin, he was a very nice person, he was sort of a devotee. He was a hired cook. And Prabhupada liked his cooking. He had a devotional mood. But Prabhupada said that that it had to be a rule that he would attend Mangalarti. Because he said that would force him to take rest early the night before, and that would keep him from doing nonsense at night. Of course, devotional service is transcendental, but still, in terms of the modes of nature, I hope you know about the modes of nature. Anyway, so the early hours are in the mode of goodness, The daytime hours are more influenced by the mode of goodness. The daytime hours are more the mode of passion, and the nighttime hours are more the mode of ignorance. So, unless there's like a really good kirtan or a really good Krishna katha, chances are when it gets pretty late, it's there's going to be more of a tendency to waste time in frivolous pursuits, and those can keep us up late, and then it's harder to get up the next morning, and so on. So, part of surrender, that verse is also there. Anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjana. That we should accept whatever is favorable and reject whatever is unfavorable. So, getting up early is favorable, so we get up early. Staying up late is unfavorable, under ordinary circumstances, so we reject that. So would anyone like to share with us? Sure, what this means. At a lot of retreats, they give a talk about how fearsome speaking in public is. For some people, it's like the most difficult thing. All right, then, that's okay. Another thing we do is we have partners and pair off. Have some partner near you and share with your partner what your plan is for your sacred space. I think you could do that. Okay, so all right, so pick a partner, so someone nearby who's ever next to you. Don't leave anyone out. So did everyone get a chance to share?
No.
All right, well, next time I'll chime the cartels earlier and tell you to switch. Partner A speaks, and then you ring the bell and partner B speaks. So, all right, well, that was good. So you think you'll actually be able to follow through on these plans? Huh? Yes. Okay. Good. Now in terms of the physical part of it, there's the sacred space for sitting erect, having one's chest open, and having the beads, if it's comfortable, near your heart. And then there's the question of our eyes.
Now what do we do with our eyes? Now, if one is able to close one's eyes and simply focus one's concentration on the sound of the holy name, that is very good. That is ideal. Of course, there's also a danger when we close our eyes. So if that is a very real and imminent danger, then we should not close our eyes. But we should look at something that will help us focus our mind on the holy name, that will redirect our consciousness towards Krishna. Now, a very basic part of our philosophy is that the holy name of Krishna is Krishna himself, Nama Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. So we want to revive our relationship with Krishna. And the first way we do that is through the effort to chant attentively. I mentioned earlier that one problem we have is that our philosophy is very high and the rewards that we are promised are very great. But sometimes we don't live up to the practice and we don't get the results. And so we want to actually make our practice our lives aligned in such a way that through our practice we experience the reality of Krishna, the reality of Krishna consciousness. And this brings us to the second gate, you could say, which is the mind. It's a very basic principle. Lord Krishna tells Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita that whenever the mind wanders, you should bring it back to the self. So that is the basic principle of attentive japa. The mind will wander. Arjuna said that it is as easy to control the wind as to control the mind, which means it's impossible almost. But Krishna replies that it is possible through practice and detachment. So practice, abhyasa yoga yuktena. Srila Prabhupada said that practice makes perfect, even in spiritual life. We practice chanting, and eventually we will be able to chant perfectly. We practice chanting with attention, eventually we will be able to chant perfectly. So this is in a way you could say it's a mechanical process, that when the mind wanders, the intelligence brings the mind back to the sound of the holy name. And in that process, one experiences the reality of Krishna. When Krishna sees that we are making an effort to revive our relationship with him, to spend time with him, to make the effort to chant with attention, he reciprocates and helps. And when he reciprocates, we experience the reality of Krishna. It's not just a theory that we read about in books. but it's a reality that we experience. And sometimes Krishna may not respond immediately, but he's always with us. He's always aware of our efforts. And sometimes he might not respond immediately, just to make us try harder, to work harder. But anyone who sincerely and seriously tries to chant with attention will feel Krishna's presence. There's absolutely no question, you will feel Krishna's presence. So regarding the eyes, it's sort of a fact that when your eyes are moving, it's very hard to focus the mind. It's pretty much impossible. So we don't want the eyes to be wandering. We want them to be fixed. So you can have a deity or a picture that you look at, or chanting in front of Tulsi is actually very beneficial, if you can chant in front of Tulsi Devi. Or another technique, which Satchidananda Swami calls Nam Chataka, is to fix your eyes on the words to the mantra. Actually, there have been devotees, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, in Vrindavan, who have worshipped the written form of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra as their deity. And by fixing the mind on the word as you are chanting it, your concentration can be fixed. This can be a very powerful tool. So, Anish, did we ever print out cards with the mantra on it, or did the devotees have them? Okay. All right, so we're going to give you a card with the Maha Mantra printed on it. And we are going to practice chanting while fixing our eyes on the words that we are articulating as we go along. So one other, does everyone have their mantra signs? So one other important principle is to chant one mantra at a time. You can only hear one mantra at a time. If you're thinking about the one you just chanted that wasn't so good, you're not going to be hearing the one you're chanting now. Or you're thinking about the ones you have to chant in the future so you can finish your quota and take prasad, you're not going to be hearing what you're chanting. So our freedom lies in the moment. We can't do anything about the one we just chanted. We can't do anything about the one we're going to chant next. Our freedom lies only in the present moment, in the mantra that we're chanting, in the name that we're chanting. So when you look at the words, and the words are also on the boards, so you should sit straight with your straight but also relaxed. You shouldn't be tense. With your chest open and your beads near your heart, and just be in the present. Be in the present. And I think what we'll do this time is we'll chant in unison. And while we're doing it, look at each word and try to hear each word. And we'll do this for a few minutes. Before that, to invoke the mercy of the Panchatattva, we will chant the Panchatattva mantra and then Hare Krishna. So everyone together. Well, this one we'll do responsibly. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srinivasa Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So, now one important factor in our physical practice is our pronunciation. By chanting in unison, we took the time and our pronunciation was good. But when we chant our rounds, there's a chance that we might not articulate each syllable properly. And proper pronunciation is also part of chanting. So now we will do another little exercise with your partners. You all have partners, and so one of you, whoever's going to chant first, you'll be partner A, and then when we ring the bell, as we are in the, whatever this is, Sacred Bell Retreat Center, we will switch. And while partner A is chanting, I don't know how it'll work with the acoustics here. Try to hear your partner chant and make notes, because it can happen that devotees skip a syllable, skip a word, sort of swallow a word, and we want to be alert and chant and pronounce properly. So partner A, who's ever going to go first, partner A, raise your hand. Okay, don't take too long discussing who's going to go first. Time is very short. All right, so partner A, you chant. And another thing, this is also hard for partner B. You take your beads out of your bag, because another thing that can sometimes happen when we chant, we can skip a bead. Or we can sort of go to the next bead when we're only halfway through the mantra. So, so partner A, take out your beads. Partner B, be very attentive. And now don't try to don't try to chant different from the way you usually chant to put on a show for partner B, and then when you're doing your own japa, you lapse back into your bad habits. This is meant to help us overcome our bad habits. So chant as you generally chant. It's a learning experience. It's not you're not being graded, but it's a learning experience, so you can be aware of what bad habits you might have when you chant your rounds. So partners A, begin chanting. Partners B, listen, observe, and maybe write in your partner B, you write your notes in partner A's notebook. So partner A, you give your notebook to partner B. Right. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Now, let us focus on this exercise. Again. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. So, partner B, you share your observations with partner A, and be gentle, because next time around you're going to be in the position of being critiqued, so be clear but gentle. Very good. So now, this has been basically working on the physical act of chanting. And with that, the idea of the mind, chanting one mantra at a time. And if the mind wanders, you just bring it back. Now, the mind is a very difficult entity to deal with. As Ravindra Swarup Prabhu says, the mind is slow. You might not think so because it moves around so quickly, but it's actually very slow. And like we might decide to become devotees, but the mind hasn't caught on yet. The mind is still used to its habitual ways of thinking. Well, that's very good. That's very good. Actually, there's a There's a great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yes. You want to tell the story? Yes. His name was Gopal. And he was a young boy. And he saw Chaitanya Mahaprabhu holding his tongue. And when he comes out, we should all offer flat obeisance. She's like so high up there. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was holding his tongue, and because he had the call of nature. So Gopal asked him, "Why are you holding your tongue?" So he replied, "Well, I'm going in the stool room to pass stool, I can't stop my tongue from chanting the holy name, but I don't want the holy name is Krishna. I don't want to take him in the stool room." So this little boy Gopal said, "But we have to chant the holy name at the time of death, and death could come at any moment, even when we're in the stool room. So you should chant even in the stool room." And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Yes, you're right. You have given me a good lesson. You are my guru." And from then on, that boy became known as Gopal Guru, and later he became Gopal Guru Goswami, one of the great acharyas, followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, now, the holy name, as we discussed, is Krishna. And so chanting, yes, from a certain point of view, it's a process or a practice. But on a deeper level, it's actually spending time with Krishna, working on our relationship with Krishna. If you want to develop a relationship with someone, you have to spend time with the person. There's no way you can develop the relationship unless you spend time together. I suppose many of you are too young to know, but sometimes it happens in marriages that the wife will say, "You never spend time with me. You're always too busy." Well, I heard my mother say it, so you don't have to be married to know that sometimes it happens. So we have to spend time with Krishna. If we want to develop our relationship with him, we have to spend time with him. And we spend time with him by chanting with attention, with the effort to be attentive. they are laughing in ecstatic joy to see the person face to face who is chanting so beautifully in the schoolroom. And who's chanting in the schoolroom reminded us of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Gopal Guru Goswami. Do you know that story? Well, someone will tell it to you. I mean, I could repeat it, but we But yeah, that's, everyone was just so happy to see you after experiencing your elevated state of Krishna consciousness when no one was looking. Okay, so now we're talking about the holy name is Krishna as a person, and we're trying to develop a relationship with the person. And so we have to spend time with the person. We shouldn't feel rushed. Like if you're talking with someone and they're looking at their watch, just sort of giving the impression that they wish it would end. So they could do something else. It's not going to be very encouraging. Have you had that experience? So we don't want to give, we don't want Krishna to feel that we're not really there. It's like sometimes, I mean, this is a caricature that's meant to illustrate a point that the wife would be the other way around. The wife says, you never spend time with me. We have to spend time together. So they spend time together. And meanwhile, the husband is, his eyes, those eyes are moving all over the room. And the wife says, you're not even listening to me. You probably haven't even heard a word I've said. Now that can happen to us when we're chanting. Our eyes could be all over. Oh gosh, there's a spot over there. Gotta clean that up. I mean, there's so many ways that we can be distracted. In fact, we need more time for this. It would be an interesting exercise to make a list of things that people do that we might do when we chant. Mahatma Prabhu said that he coined a phrase, left-handed japa, because with our right hand we're chanting japa, but we become very expert with our left hand to work on the computer, wipe the table clean, readjust the furniture, so many things. So we want to spend time with Krishna without any distraction, and external or internal. Now we want to, this is our time with Krishna. And the chanting itself is a prayer. As Srila Prabhupada explained, we're chanting the names of Krishna and Hara, Hare. Ra means Radha. So we're calling Krishna's name. And when we call his name, he will respond. Yes, what do you want? We call someone, yes, what do you want? So what will we ask for? So a pure devotee won't ask for anything material. He will ask for service. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada gave the translation of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, O Krishna, O Radharani, please engage me in your service. O Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. But it can be more specific. Like one devotee told me that when he chants, his prayer is to be attentive when he chants. See, once we eliminate all the other distractions and we're just sitting and patiently chanting, articulating, and trying to hear each mantra, there's no external distraction, but there's you, the mind, and Krishna. And when there's no external distractions, it becomes very clear what the movements of the mind are. And you want to fix the mind on Krishna, and generally the simple process is just to bring the mind back. But sometimes the mind will fix itself on something and it just won't let it go so easily. So that could be an anartha. You know, it sort of becomes obsessed. You know, it just can't let go. You know, the general process, okay, the mind went somewhere else, let it go, come back to the holy name. But sometimes it just keeps going back to a particular troubling thought. And then at that stage, you know, you can like make a special prayer. You could pray to anyone. Very good. Lord Jagannath, Haridas Thakur, Tulsi Devi, Srila Prabhupada. Often I pray to Lord Nisringadev. If he specifically destroys anarthas. So, okay, you're chanting, you're trying to bring the mind back to the holy name, but it keeps going back to some disturbing thought. So, okay. So you stop and you mark that thought. Like sometimes in fighter planes, you know, they're going to drop bombs or release some weapon. And there's a map and there's an X exactly where they want to drop the bomb. So it's like that, okay, your mind keeps going back to this troubling thought. Okay, you just stop. And you like mark X, pray to Nishinadev, this is beyond my power. You have to destroy this. And then you go back to chant. Quite often your mind gets relief and then it can come back to the chanting. Or sometimes in a woods, you know, they decide, okay, they're going to cut down certain trees and then they like mark them. Okay, this one is marked for destruction. So then it's like it's a very simple playing field. It's just you, the mind, and the holy name. And the mind can really be stubborn, can be very stubborn. But we can't give in to the mind. Of course, that's also something that the mind is like a child. Some of you are teachers. Mohini's a teacher. R- Rukmini is a mother. So maybe we'll do this exercise for a few minutes. We will write down the characteristics of children, young children.
Not individual. Yeah.
So raise your hands. What is a characteristic of a child? Small child. Yes.
Loud.
Yes.
Restless.
I think, does anyone here have good handwriting? I can, but I'm not paying attention. Okay. Yes.
Curious.
Yeah, sure. Curious.
Yes.
Playful. Yes.
Innocent.
Yes.
Inattentive.
Well, is that an intrinsic quality of children, or is that an attitude? Sorry?
Insistent.
Okay. That's what she meant. Insistent. She meant insistent.
Impatience.
Impressionable.
Let's slow down. No, what was that?
Impressionable. Well, one more. Yeah. Yes, one, two, and three.
Stubborn.
Yeah, maybe you can fill up this space.
Adorable.
Well, that's like obnoxious. It's more of an attitude. What about them?
Cute.
No, but that's another. Well, any... Huh?
Kind.
Yeah. They can be. The adorable ones can be. Yes?
Carefree.
Was there someone back there that was in line? Naughty. Okay. So how many of these qualities could apply to the mind? Loud? Yes. When the mind wants something, it can really be loud. Restless? Definitely. Carefree? It wants to be. Yeah. How old are you? Huh? 25. Okay. Just wanted to make sure you weren't underage. No, he's very good. All right. Playful, yes. Playful. Naughty. Innocent, in a way. Stubborn. Inattentive, insistent, impressionable. All those things are true of the mind. So now, when you deal with a child, like a restless child or a naughty child, what techniques do you use to get the child to behave?
Bribery.
Yes, that was the first thought I had. Patience. Feed the child. Okay. Punishment. Yes.
Repetition.
You mean you keep repeating the instructions?
Consistency.
Very important. Yes. Consistency. Yes. Yes. Give them diversion. Yeah.
Ignore them.
Now, how many of these? You want to add something? Any other last? These are all manifestations of love. All right, so now how many of these can apply to the mind? Bribery. Yes. Just finish four more rounds, and you can have facade. Patience. Yes, we have to be patient because sometimes the mind doesn't respond, and if we get too impatient, too exasperated, then it can make things worse. So you do have to be patient. Punishment. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said that when you wake up in the morning, you should beat the mind 100 times. Consistency. Now this is very important, to be consistent. If you're not consistent with a child, then they won't have faith in your words. You know, if you make exceptions, then they'll think, oh, they can get around your instruction. You know, like suppose you say, okay, no, such and such, whatever it is, you say no. And then they cry. Like, oh, okay, you can have it or you can do it. So you haven't been consistent. So then they'll take advantage of that. Whenever you give them an instruction, they'll think, oh, if I cry loud enough, they'll give in and they'll give me what I want. So this is very, very important in dealing with the mind, that we have to be consistent. You know, if the rule is, you know, you get up early, you chant early in the morning, you chant so many rounds before you have breakfast or whatever it is, you should be consistent. And that also develops a good habit. We've developed so many habits, some good and some not so good. And it takes time to develop new habits. there have been studies, and basically for 6 months, to develop a new habit, it's a matter of willpower. You just have to force yourself. But after 6 months, it can be a new habit. And then it's sort of automatic. And of course, then you want to maintain that good habit. So things like that, getting up early, chanting, sitting nicely, chanting in front of the deities or in front of Tulsi Devi, chanting with other devotees, all these things are favorable and they can become good habits. So consistency. Ignore. That's also very good. You just ignore the mind. You just don't pay attention. The two are sort of, they're just different approaches. One is like you discipline the mind, and the other you just ignore it. You just don't pay attention. I guess a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada something like, what do you do with the mind when you chant? Srila Prabhupada said, mind? Where's the question of the mind? You chant with your tongue and you hear with your ear. It's like the mind doesn't enter into it from a certain point of view. So that's sort of like ignoring it or neglecting it. Yeah, if this child's misbehaving, you just ignore the child or superficially neglect the child. And eventually it passes. And sometimes, like if you pay more attention to it, the child can become worse. You know, after a while, we said, all right, well, I'm not getting anywhere with this, so move on to something else. Ignore. Diversion. This is also, in a way, that's what these different techniques are, different tools. They're ways of diverting the mind to Krishna. You know, looking at the words to the mantra, looking at the deity, different things we'll be doing, chanting with Tulsi Devi. These things are meant to help divert our mind to Krishna. Time out. Well, that's... Yeah. I guess a version of this is a technique that some devotees use, and that is if they don't hear a mantra, then they don't count it on their beads, and then they have to repeat it. And if you do that, it really makes you want to pay attention, because if you're not paying attention, you don't get credit. And another technique is very interesting. It's all meant to, like, you can say, divert the mind to Krishna. Keep the mind fixed on Krishna. Is that, you know, when we chant on our beads, we turn the bead between our thumb and finger. So some devotees, they will, for the first half of the mantra, say the Hare Krishna half, they'll turn it, and then for the second half, the Hare Rama, they'll keep it still. So that forces them to be attentive, because they have to keep track. So all these techniques can help keep us attentive, alert, keep the mind, divert the mind to Krishna. Okay. So now we're going to do a written exercise for each of you to do individually, and that is to think of your relationship with the Holy Name. And you're going, the sentence is going to begin, "The Holy Name is my." And then, you know, you could, then you fill it in with a noun, followed by "because." For example, you might say, "The Holy Name is my best friend, because whenever I turn to the Holy Name, he or she or they are always there." Or, "Yeah, the Holy Name is my guru, because the Holy Name always it illuminates me with transcendental knowledge." Or, "The Holy Name is my therapist, because whenever I'm in difficulty, I can always confide in the Holy Name, and the Holy Name makes me feel better." So each of you, you know, think about it, and you don't even have to limit it to one, but basically, you just start with one. "The Holy Name is my," and then you fill it in, "because," and then you explain why. Now, we'll move more. I mean, one thing verges on the next, so the physical aspect of chanting relates to the mind, and then and both of them relate to the heart. And by heart, we mean the seat of emotion. And there are different emotions that are favorable to Krishna and unfavorable. If we feel grateful to Krishna, we'll think, "I want to develop my relationship with him more." But if we feel some, you know, resentment or grudge or some tendency to blame Krishna for some difficulty that we have or some lacking, then on a certain level we'll hold back from Krishna, and that will manifest itself in our holding back from chanting, just won't chant, or even while chanting we'll hold back from really giving our heart to Krishna. So as an exercise, and if you're short of pages, there are blank pages at the end of the notebook. I'd like you to write down everything, you know, it'd be sort of like a stream of consciousness, like whatever you feel grateful for. So just make a list, whatever you have in your life that you feel grateful for. All right, we'll give you a few more seconds. And then we'll ask you to write down how you feel having written that list. I want you to write down a list of all the things in your life or things that have happened to you over the years that you have issues with or complaints about? You can take a few more seconds and then write down how you feel having compiled this list of issues you had or complaints. Now go through the list of issues or complaints and see if there was some benefit to any of them. Hare Krishna. So this is actually a very deep exercise, because ultimately it relates to our relationship with Krishna. We don't have time to break into pairs and share our experience from the exercise. But generally, after we think of the things for which we are grateful, we feel grateful. We feel satisfied. We feel happy. And generally, when we dwell on the things that we have complaints about, we end up feeling resentment. And everyone in the material world sometimes feels gratitude and sometimes feels resentment. And being devotees or theists or aspiring devotees, this sense of gratitude and appreciation or complaint and resentment will ultimately reach Krishna, and that will affect our determination to chant, and again, even when chanting, it will affect to what extent we really give ourselves to Krishna and are really eager to develop our relationship with Him while we chant. Yeah, on the flight here, there was a man. I think his child was crying. I don't exactly know what the issue was. But something went wrong. And I heard the man tell his child that whatever it is, it could be worse. And someone does have it worse. And so you should count your blessings. I think something like the flight was late, and so they were going to miss the connection. Now I remember. The flight was overbooked, or there was too much wait. Yeah, it was actually between flights when I was catching my connection from LAX to Houston. There was a man in line, and he had been offloaded from the flight because they had too much weight. And they just, he was already seated. He had his boarding pass and everything, but they just made him get off the flight with his small son. And then he was faced with, you know, getting another flight. And so he was telling his son. And I thought that was a very nice thing for him to say. And it's so true. So true. So yes, if something goes well, we should take it, you know, a nice attitude is to feel grateful. The other attitude, well, you know, fine, I'm getting what I deserve. But a more humble attitude would be, I don't really deserve this at all, and I'm just so grateful that this has been given to me. And then the other one is, you know, I'm a devotee. You know, I've been trying so hard. I've done so much service, and this is what I get. Or, what, you know, my parents did so much, and now this is what they got. And how could Krishna allow this? And then there's that the last exercise. It's we might think that something is bad, but it may actually have some beneficial effects, and it may actually be good. In fact, there are so many examples in our own lives and other devotees' lives and scripture where something looks like it's the worst thing that could happen, and it turns out being the best thing. Our god sister Archana Siddhi Dasi, she's compiling a book called When Bad is Good. We think it's bad, but it's actually good. And so she sometimes tells the story of a wise Chinese farmer. Not sure where she got it, but it's a good story. And so he had two horses, and somehow one of the horses escaped and went out into the forest and was lost. So all the neighbors came and said, "Oh, how terrible. You only had two horses and now one is gone. How terrible." And the wise Chinese farmer said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." So then his son went out into the forest. He couldn't find the original horse, but he got two other horses. And he came back. So all the neighbors said, "Oh, how wonderful. You have two horses, now you have three. How wonderful." He said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." So then one of the horses, one of the new horses, was a little wild. So his son was trying to break it in, and the son got thrown from the horse and broke his leg. So then all the neighbors came, "Oh, how terrible, your son has broken his leg." And the wise Chinese farmer said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." So then the king's men came to recruit the young man into the king's army. And when they saw he had a broken leg, they said, "Oh, we can't take him. He has a broken leg. He can't fight." So they left him. And then all the neighbors came, "Oh, how wonderful, your son escaped the army." And he said, "Maybe yes, maybe no." And this way the story goes on. So we don't really know the full implications of what happens to us. We might think something's really bad, and it turns out to be good. It might even be the other way. We think something's really good, and it turns out to be bad. It happens. I saw a newspaper headline, something like, a man won the lottery, and he got so excited he had a heart attack and died. A true story. So, you know, it's, you don't know. That's the idea, you don't know. And therefore the Bhagavad Gita says we should be equal in happiness and distress. We shouldn't be over elated and when something so-called good happens, or overly depressed when something so-called bad happens. And anyway, from the spiritual point of view, everything in the material world, I mean, nothing is good or bad, and it's all bad. And everything in the spiritual world or in Krishna consciousness is good. So we want to be sort of neutral to the material ups and downs and focus on the one thing that's steady, which is Krishna, the holy name, our best friend, and so on. So, so part of chanting from the heart, we should chant with a feeling of gratitude. I mean, we have the holy name, we have the sacred texts, we have the association of devotees, we have so much to be grateful for, even on a basic level. We have water to drink, we have air to breathe, we have food to eat, we have our physical faculties, our mental faculties. We can't really take any of them for granted because they can be withdrawn at any time. I mean, it happens. One day I woke up and I had very severe pain in my wrist, like bursitis, like a rheumatoid arthritis. And I couldn't chant. I mean, it was like so painful. So I went to the doctor, the rheumatologist, and he said, "You can't use it, you can't use it." And I was like really upset because how was I going to be able to chant? He put a brace there, so a piece of wood or something, and he bound it up. So I said, "Well, what if I keep the brace?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, what will happen if I do?" He said, "It'll get worse." I said, "Don't do it." So, for a while, I had to chant with my left hand, which was very awkward. I mean, not only am I not used to using my left hand, I'm not so coordinated in my left hand, it just seemed backwards. But then eventually, you know, it got better, and then I could use it, and I didn't take it for granted anymore. I was grateful. I can use this. There's no guarantee that anything that I have, any faculty that I have, will be there the next day. So that we are dependent on Krishna, and we should feel grateful to him. And in that mood, we should make our effort, in our physical practice, in our mental practice, control of the mind, and chanting from the heart in a spirit of gratitude and humility. And prayer. Now, prayer, as we discussed, the Maha Mantra itself is a prayer. "My dear Krishna, my dear Radharani, please engage me in your service." But we can also pray. I've given you on the sheet some prayers that are relevant to the holy name and to Krishna. Once a devotee asks Srila Prabhupada, what should be the form of a prayer? Is there any? And of course, the main thing is it should come from the heart. But Srila Prabhupada said, first, one states the qualification or the glories of the personality to whom one is praying. then one states one's own disqualification, and then one prays for mercy. Like when I heard this, I thought of the famous line, Patita Pavana Hetu Tava Avatar Osamo Patita Pavana Pai Behar Naradamas Thakur. That, my dear Lord, you are the deliverer of the fallen, you are most merciful, you are the deliverer of the fallen, and I am the most fallen, so you should save me first, deliver me first. There's a nice prayer in the sheet I gave you, especially for chanting. It's not this last section we didn't keep the diacritic marks, so this sort of came out all right. So this one is the first. It's at the bottom of the page that begins chanting with prayer and longing. And I will just read the translation. It's a prayer by Rupa Goswami. He's praying to Radha and Krishna. Although, can one of you read?
Where's the microphone? Where's the microphone?
Just read the translation.
Although I am the lowest and you the highest, although I am poor and you the greatest philosopher, although I am wicked and you the most saintly, and although I commit offenses when I think of you, still, O King and Queen, the grace of whose holy name delivers the world from a host of sins, please be kind to this person who sometimes points your name in the course of the Nama.
So now we have come to that, from my point of view, dreaded moment when we have to, well, maybe that's too extreme, but we have to end this meeting. I thought we might have a little more time, but we don't. The organizers have informed, allegedly informed Anish that they need the room completely vacated and cleaned out by 1:15. I definitely wished we could have had more time. I mean, we'll have more time together in other contexts. But I would like you to think of what you will take back with you in terms of japa. I think that if it becomes a priority in our lives, and it should be, then like anything else, we should share our, our hopes, aspirations, plans, programs with people who will support us. Whatever we do, we need support. I mean, even in studies of health, you know, people who have strong support groups, they recover faster and better. Also, people who believe in God recover faster and better, and people who have other people pray for them recover faster and better. So we should have some spiritual friends who will support us in this effort. Like sometimes, sometimes I feel like some friends, they want to lose weight. So, okay, they support each other. Okay, we're going to limit our portions. We're not going to have so much like fried food or sweets. And, they keep a record of how many calories they've taken in, and then they go to the gym to work it off, or go jogging or walking. And they support each other, and that makes it easier. So we also want and we need support in this most important feature. And it's probably a good idea to keep a log, just like this. People keep a log of how many calories they ate that day, or whatever. How many hours, sometimes people with sleep disorders, they keep a record, how many hours did they sleep at night, how good was the quality of the sleep, to keep a record, how many rounds did we chant, what time did we chant our rounds, and if I chanted less than my quota, I can make them up the next day. I mean, we don't want to do that if we can avoid it, but it can happen. So there's that much allowance. If you miss, you can make up the next day. When I had my heart surgery, I fell 63 days of rounds behind. Not all at once, yeah, for a while I couldn't chant at all. But afterwards I was so sick, it was just like I might be able to chant one round, two rounds, four rounds. It was like really heavy. So I was, I would chant a little, but I'd like fall further and further behind. And so that went on for many months. So I ended up ultimately being 63 days of rounds behind, 63 times 16. But I gradually made them up. I mean, it took a couple of months to make them up, but I did make them up. So I think if you're sort of sporadic, if you're not so steady, it's good to keep a log how much you do every day. And if you fall behind, make them up. Maybe you can, like on a weekend, you can make up some rounds, or you go on pilgrimage, or go to some festival or retreat and have time, you can make them up. It makes a big difference. Anyway, Krishna is there. He's real. He's your best friend. When I first joined, one devotee told me there was a prayer like, "My dear Lord Krishna, as your holy name, you are my constant companion." He's always there with us. He's always there for us. But we have to turn to him. He's there, but we have to turn to him. And as soon as we do, he's there. We say, you take one step towards Krishna, he takes two steps towards you. And if we make that effort to spend the time with Krishna, even if your mind is hard to control and wandering here and there, but just the fact that you're spending that time with Krishna, Krishna will appreciate it. This person is spending time with me. They're a little distracted, like some children have ADD or whatever. So he's lovable, he's adorable, he's a little distracted, okay, we understand. But he's making that effort, he's spending time with me, he's a little distracted, he's spending time with me. He wants to develop his relationship with me, and I will help him. And it just gets better and better. All right, so the good news is we ended on time. The bad news is it's over. The good news is we get to take prasad. The bad news is we have to clean up first. But actually, nothing is good or bad. It's all good. For Krishna.